So we're continuing this morning in our study of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And last week we looked at an illustration, kind of showed how the structure of this prayer goes from the big picture down to a very small picture and then to the big picture again, sort of like an hourglass. And we focused specifically on verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, the daily provision that is like a grain of sand falling through that tiny opening. And so we're going to actually take verse 11 as our starting point this week. And we're going to be looking at how that the prayer zooms out once again from that small picture to that big picture. And we're going to look at this through the four requests that Jesus taught us to pray for ourselves. Beginning in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we have here four requests. Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. And these are four things that we ask of God to do for us. I was meditating on them yesterday when I was walking, and I thought of a connection that I don't think I've ever realized was there before. If you were to ask people to name any passage of Scripture that they can quote any part of, probably the Lord's Prayer would be the most widely known. And the second most widely known would probably be the 23rd Psalm. But what I've never realized before is that there's actually a parallel between the two passages. So if you go to Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And remember, we're talking about sheep here. So the daily provision for a sheep is pasture. So Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leads me in green pastures and beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we're going to focus this morning specifically on the aspect of forgiveness that pertains to restoration. We'll talk more about forgiveness later on when we get into verses 14 and 15. But we're going to focus specifically on this aspect of restoration. David says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. So he leads us in the paths of righteousness that take us away from temptation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. So what we are really asking when we pray the Lord's Prayer is we're asking him to be our shepherd. We are willingly accepting his authority in our lives. We are asking for his provision, for his restoration, for his guidance, and for his deliverance. We're going to look at each one of those requests in turn. Starting with provision, we kind of looked at this in detail last week, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But we'll just sort of recap a little bit. So to the carnal mind, this is a pretty big deal. This is like the largest of our needs. As we saw, you know, when people followed Jesus, they were looking for the loaves and fishes. They saw that he had made physical provision for them, and that was what they had at the top of their minds. Could you do that again? With a spiritual mind, we don't see this as our largest need. We actually see this as our smallest need. That does not mean it is insignificant. It has a great deal of eternal significance because it is in daily needs that we learn to trust God, that his character is made manifest because he is always faithful to provide for us. So the matter of our daily bread is a very significant one. The original condition of mankind was one of perfect relationship with God as a provider. So if anyone could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, it was Adam in the Garden of Eden. Because God provided everything for him. Prior to the fall, Adam didn't even know what work was. There was no labor, there was no stress, there was no thinking about, oh, I might not have enough for tomorrow. That wasn't even a thing. And then came sin. And when sin entered the world, our relationship with God was broken. It was no longer our Father. God was not our Father anymore because sin had broken that relationship. And suddenly there's work, suddenly there's labor, suddenly there's stress and need and lack. And what are we going to do about tomorrow? We need to make sure that we've provided for ourselves. And then came Jesus, who was called the last Adam, to restore our relationship with God, to restore us to spiritual Eden. So now we're back in that condition, as David wrote prophetically, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no need, I shall have no lack. We can have perfect confidence that God's endless supply of all that we need is ours to access by faith. We can have confidence in God as our Father, as our provider. So that is the what you might call the first role, the first job of the shepherd with respect to his sheep, is to provide for them. The sheep don't know where to find food for themselves. It's the shepherd who takes them to the green pastures and leads them beside the still waters. So now that we have been restored to this relationship with God through faith in Christ, we can know him and take him once again as our provider. So remember, when we pray, we are not reminding God of what he needs to do for us. He knows what we need. What we are doing is expressing our trust and our faith by asking him to do what we know that he already desires and has promised to do. We are professing that we are in this relationship of dependence upon him, that we need him to be this for us. We need him to lead us beside still waters and green pastures. So we ask him to be our provider, and we ask him to be our restorer. Now, this is where you start to zoom out. Remember, last week we're zooming in to the very small thing, the very, very small picture of our daily provision for our physical needs. And now we're zooming out to a greater need that we have. And that's a spiritual need. It's the need for forgiveness, or, as we're going to focus on primarily, restoration. I did want to show you all a video. It didn't work out media-wise. It's come up for me a couple of times on Facebook. It's kind of funny. It's in some Spanish-speaking country, because they're speaking Spanish and sort of laughing, there's a shepherd, and he's sort of having to dive into this hole in the ground where you can't see anything. It's grass grown over it. And he gets a hold of the legs, back legs of a sheep, and actually has to pull this sheep, and a considerable effort, out of a hole in the ground. It's managed to get its entire body down into this hole, absolutely no hope of getting out. I remember in reading the book, Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he talked about how sheep are the stupidest animals in the world, and they get themselves into the most absolutely ridiculous predicaments. And one of the predicaments the sheep can get into is actually lying on its back in even a slight depression in the ground, especially if the sheep's got a lot heavy coat of wool. It'll get flipped over, and it'll be on its back with its legs in the air, and it can actually die in a short period of time in that position because of the gases and the way they build up in the digestive system. And so the shepherd has to be very watchful for a sheep in this kind of condition. It's called being cast, and has to come and right the sheep. And this is what Philip Keller thought that David was picturing when he said of God, he restores my soul. That is, he pulls us out of those ridiculous predicaments. He sets us on our feet once again. And even though our relationship with God has been restored, that does not mean that we still do not have this wayward nature. Isaiah speaks of mankind generally in Isaiah 53 verse 6. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So we were created to all be in one way, that is God's way. We were created for him to be our provider and to get all that we need from him. But like stupid animals, we have seen somewhere something that we thought looked better than what God had provided for us. And we went after that thing, starting with our first parents, starting with Adam and Eve. They had everything they needed. God was a perfect provider for them. But Satan held out that thing, the fruit of the tree of knowledge, in front of Eve and said, look, here's something God didn't provide for you. You should take this for yourself. And all we like sheep went that same road. All we like sheep went after the thing that we thought would fulfill us or would make us happy. And it was death. Just as it was when Eve bit into that fruit, it was death for all of mankind. And so it continues to be. You look at this world, you will find millions and millions of people just like sheep, going after something, some mirage, some promise of happiness or joy or peace. I've been seeing a lot of previews, a lot of instances of this trailer for this movie, Bohemian Rhapsody, which is a lot of my friends are going to see. I would not personally want to watch the movie, but it did get me curious enough to look up the guy that the movie's about. Freddie Mercury was the lead singer for the rock group Queen. And just watching the trailer fills me with extreme sadness because he was, I'm sure, a very talented guy, but he was also very lost. He spent his life in dissipation. He was a homosexual. He used drugs and all kinds of things. I mean, he reached heights of fame and fortune that the vast majority of people will only ever dream about. But he was not happy. And he did not have peace. And he died of AIDS in, I think, 1982. But I think of that as a picture of what Isaiah had in mind when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We thought we saw a better place where there was greener grass and better water, and we shot off for it. And instead, we ended up going over a cliff or falling in a hole in some situation where we have no power to recover ourselves. And sadly, this is true of us even once that relationship has been restored. It's not just the world that continues to wander off the path. We, as believers, continue to wander off of the path of life. We continue sometimes to go after things that God has not provided for us. See this in the life of David, who went after Bathsheba, even though he had plenty of women, and God said, I would have given you even more. Not that that was God's will for him to have a lot of wives, but God said, I would have given you more than what I've already given you. But he tried to get for himself, and he went astray. But God restored him, and that is what the shepherd does. He finds the sheep in those ridiculous predicaments, and he restores our soul. He forgives us, which doesn't just mean, and we are going to look at this, like I said, it doesn't just mean canceling our debt, the guilt of our sin, but also restoring us to the path where we can walk with him once more. God made provision for that restoration in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The end of that verse from Isaiah says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he continues to do so each and every time that we go outside of his will. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we repent and confess our sins. Our fellowship with God is restored. He takes us up and he sets us on our feet again, and we can continue to walk with him. The third thing that we are taught to seek from our shepherd is guidance. And this is actually zooming out yet again. At Men's Encounter, we ask people how we can pray for them. And very frequently, when they don't want to open up about their real needs, they'll say, I need guidance. And what the average person means by that is, I need wisdom to make the right decision about something, which is quite often a temporal matter. That's not really what we're talking about here. When Jesus says we are to pray, do not lead us into temptation. So if restoration or forgiveness is the shepherd pulling the sheep out of the hole, then guidance of this kind, do not lead us into temptation, is the shepherd guiding the sheep so that it never gets in the hole in the first place. Because Better that we should avoid those situations where we fall into Satan's traps. Better that we should never be there where we can step in that hole, rather than that he should have to come and pull us out. So we're asking him, keep us away even from the possibility that we could go apart from you and do our own thing and have to deal with the consequences of that. I think this might be the part of the Lord's Prayer that I have always found the most difficult to explain because of the way that it's phrased. So he says, do not lead us into temptation. So you might think, well, was God going to lead us into temptation and we're asking him not to do that? What exactly does this mean? I think that what it really means, the reason that it's the only request that is negative, asking God not to do something, but I think we could rephrase it possibly as lead us in a path that avoids temptation. Keep us on the path that keeps us away from the possibility that we fall into Satan's traps. I remember hearing a while ago about a story, it's kind of a funny story, about Gordon Moat, who is the pianist for, or was the pianist for the Gaither Vocal Band, and he's completely blind. And one of the members of the band, I can't remember which one, was trying to act as a sighted guide for him. He didn't really know how to do it. You kind of have to have some practice if you're going to guide a blind person. They're supposed to take your elbow and you're supposed to do it a certain way. And he was not really thinking. He walked through a door and Gordon's behind him and walked right into the wall. And so you have to think about the fact, obviously, he doesn't know there's a wall there unless you let him know. So you have to, if you're acting as a sighted guide, you have to put yourself in the position of the blind person. So the blind person, in asking someone to be a sighted guide, might say, now please don't lead me into any walls. Now, do they mean by that, I know you were planning to lead me into a wall, but please don't. No, they mean, please give special attention to the fact that I can't see the wall. So when you see a wall, make sure that you lead me in such a way that I don't run into it. So what we are saying to God when we say, do not lead us into temptation, is we're blind. We can't see the walls. We don't know where they are. We don't know where the traps are. So will you lead us in such a way that we don't step in them? It's an acknowledgement of our dependence on Christ once again. God does not need to be reminded, unlike the guy who led Gordon Moat into the wall. God doesn't need to be reminded that we don't know where the temptations are. We need to be reminded that we don't know. We are asking him this as an expression of both our dependence on him and our faith in him, that he will not lead us wrong. That we want him, we desire him to guide us. We are putting ourselves in his hands, just as if you were blind and said to someone, would you be my sighted guide? You're trusting that person, that they're going to lead you right. And so we do when we say to God, do not lead us into temptation. We know that it is our inclination to fall into the traps along the way, so we need him to lead us away from them. In John 9, 40 through 41, it says this, then some of the Pharisees who were with him, that is Jesus, heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, if you realized you were blind, if you acknowledged you were blind, then you would be looking to Christ, who is the light, to reveal the truth to you. But now you say, we see. You say, I don't need a sighted guide. I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. And before you know it, you've fallen into a trap. And you're helpless to get yourself out. Imagine if Solomon had accepted the guidance that God provided in the Law of Moses. There was actually a manual for kings in the Law of Moses. There was like four things a king wasn't supposed to do, and Solomon did every stinking one of them. God said, he shall not multiply wives to himself. What if Solomon had read that and said, you know what? That says, don't multiply wives. I'm not going to do that. Whole history of Israel would have been different. Because it was his wives who turned away his heart. so that he fell into idolatry, so the kingdom was split, so there were civil wars for the next several hundred years, so the 11 northern tribes ended up going into Assyrian captivity. I mean, all kinds of consequences ensued from the fact that Solomon thought he had it together. Presumably, although the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, trusted in his own wisdom and rejected the guidance that God would have given him to keep him from the path of temptation. So knowing our own weakness, knowing our own blindness, this is us saying to God, will you be our sighted guide? Will you keep us from this path of temptation so that you don't have to come and pull us out of the hole? Will you keep us on the path so we never fall in to begin with? And now we're going to zoom out one more time. But deliver us from the evil one. God's provision for us, his restoration of us, his guidance of us, are all part of a larger picture. And that picture is a battle between God and Satan. It is not just temptation that we need to be delivered from. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. But there is also an active, intelligent, conscious being who desires our destruction and who cooperates with the world and the flesh in bringing us to destruction, and that being is Satan. There are two mistakes that we can make with respect to the devil. One is that we can pretty much ignore his existence. And this is where, unfortunately, as my friend Eddie likes to say, that a large part of the church is at. Don't even think about the devil. It's like, he's not an issue. God took care of him. Yes and no. It is a huge, huge mistake to think that there is not an enemy of our souls that is coming after us every single day. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. What if there were a lion, an actual physical lion, that had escaped from the zoo and was at this moment encircling this building? I am pretty sure none of you would be able to concentrate on this sermon because you'd be thinking about, what are we going to do? Somebody should be calling animal control. I mean, you wouldn't just like walk out the door and be like, oh, well, you know, God will protect me. I mean, it should be, if you were real faith, probably you could. But your mind would definitely be on that lion. It's like, what am I going to do? There's a lion. You know, we need someone that knows how to take care of this. We ought to be the same way when it comes to our enemy. We ought to be the same way when it comes to Satan. We ought to be aware of what it is he wants and how he tries to get it. I think it was it Sun Tzu who said, know your enemy? And the Bible actually gives us plenty of information about how he works, about what his agenda is, and how he tries to implement it. We don't need to be ignorant. We don't need to ignore his existence. We don't need to underestimate his power. There is not one of us that if we went up against Satan on our own would not be chewed up and spit out instantly. We need to understand that. If all the people in the world went up against Satan, they would be chewed up and spit out. He is not called the prince of this world for nothing. The second mistake, however, that we can make is to overestimate Satan with respect to God. Because if to us Satan is a roaring lion, to God he is a house cat. There is absolutely no comparison whatsoever between the power of God and Satan's power. Satan's power comes primarily from his ability to deceive and lie. And we are very vulnerable to it because we are creatures very prone to being deceived. We have limited knowledge and understanding. We have strong passions that are easily misdirected. And Satan is very, very clever. And that is why we cannot survive against him on our own. But God gives us the weapons that are necessary to defeat Satan. But it is necessary for us to use them. It is necessary for us to know what they are for, how they work, and what we are supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be about every day. And I cannot, personally, I cannot be reminded of this often enough. There's a little statue that I keep by my bedside table that has the armor of God, and then I have a shield that Jason gave me that's hanging by my door. What I need to do is move those around like every day. I need to put them in a new place or something so that I notice it's there, because anything that you have, you tend to kind of, you know, it fades into the background. I want to be reminded every single day, you're going to be in a fight today. If you knew that when you walked out the door of your house, there's going to be a bully there, you'd have a different frame of mind. You'd be in a different mindset. It's like, I've got to gear up to deal with this situation. But especially here in the West, because we have so much freedom, because we have so much prosperity, we don't keep our mindset. It's not a war footing. It's not a mindset of, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to fight a spiritual fight. If we do think of fighting, it tends to be the wrong battles. It tends to be battles with flesh and blood. It tends to be on the political sphere, or even battles with other people on the personal level, instead of who we are supposed to be fighting, which is Satan, the enemy of our souls and the enemy of mankind. And when we pray this, and I know in the King James it's a little less clear, but we need to think about that is what we mean when we say deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, is give us the power, give us the weapons that we need to overcome Satan. Because that is what is said of the saints in Revelation. It says they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Those are the tools that we've been given to overcome the enemy of our souls. And deliverance is ultimately what we seek. That almost comprehends everything. Because mankind, since the fall, is in a lost and helpless and hopeless condition. And more than anything else, he needs a saving. Because he willingly became the slave of sin, and therefore slave of Satan, prince of this world, he needs to be saved. We need to be delivered. Christ wrought our deliverance on the cross. He continues to work our deliverance each and every day. I was reminded, I thought about playing this, but once again, technical issues always seem to be present. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Luther. We watched it a few years ago, and there was one scene in particular that really stuck with me. And that is a scene in which he is trying to fight the devil on his own. And he's in his monk's cell, and he's just neurotically, arguing with the devil like a crazy person. And he saw himself as being, as we all indeed, in fact, are, filled with sin, and like Satan is constantly pulling him away from God. And so he's just really trying to purify himself with all of these external things that aren't working. And getting so frustrated, he's actually angry at God. And one of his superiors came to him and told him just to pray a simple prayer. I am yours, save me. And I don't know if that's historically accurate or not. I didn't take the time this morning to really research it. But it was a very powerful picture that he just lay on his face on the stone floor and prayed it over and over again. I am yours, save me. And I think if there was a summary of everything, if you could condense it down further, and I wouldn't presume to do so, but if you could condense down further what Jesus taught us to pray, I think that would be a pretty good summation of this prayer. I am yours, save me. Because when we say, our Father, the very first words that we speak say, I want to belong to you. I want to be your sheep. I want you to have the lordship in my life. When we say, your kingdom come, that means I want your reign to be extended. Not just that you should rule in heaven, but that you should rule in earth, in my earth, in this earth that I'm made of. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I submit myself to your will. I'm yours. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I need your provision. I need your restoration. I need your guidance. I need your deliverance. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Acknowledge that this is all about you. This is really not about me at all. We think, I believe we make the mistake of thinking sometimes that prayer is kind of about us. It's about handing a list to God of all the specific things I need, and hopefully He'll take care of some of them for me. But it actually isn't about us at all. As we saw when we began to study the Lord's Prayer, prayer is about the accomplishment of God's purposes. And God could have made robots if He had wanted to. God didn't have to give any of us a free will. He could have just simply said, you know what, you're all going to praise me. And we would have no choice but to do it. That's how the rest of creation functions. That's how all the animals and all the plants and all living things in the world, they speak the glory of God, but they don't choose to do it. They simply do it because that's how they're made. We have a choice. God gave us a free will, and we could choose to give Him glory or not. And what we are saying when we pray this prayer is, I choose to give you glory. I choose to be yours. I choose to realize, to recognize, and to live in my complete dependence upon you so that you can be glorified by my life. And I know that we pray this every day, and we've in fact already done so today. But I just want to close this morning by praying it again together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.